sustaining him, strengthening him. The agony comes heavier upon him because the presence of the angel only goes to emphasize who it is that he's got a contest with. And he stands there, kneels there. And such is the concentration that Luke, who through some eyewitness or somehow got to know, that there came out of the very pores of his skin perspiration that fell like clots, to use Luke's word, clots of blood, as it were. They weren't literal clots of blood. It was perspiration. But he wasn't being exerted, brothers and sisters, in any physical way. He was just wringing his face in mortal agony that A, he's got to go on with that job, and B, the contest is with his father. You wouldn't understand that, nor would I, what that would mean to him. And he prays to the other antagonist. He prayed to God to overcome him. Not my will, but thine be done. I tell you, brethren and sisters, those are the things which we need to live the life of Christ in measure to experience them. When we come to that sort of measure, that sort of greatness, we won't see sin as something against our personal account. We'll see it, brothers and sisters, as a separation from our Heavenly Father, though but for a moment perhaps. Nonetheless, it's true. And we'll think more deeply and probably more sorrowfully about that. Just for a few moments, Psalm 69. Look at some of the temptations here. Did he suffer temptation? Did the agony of it come into his mind? You look at some of these things, brethren and sisters. Take the desolation of loneliness. Psalm 69, verses 19 and 20. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonour. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And Luke quotes that and says, he became very heavy. Sorrowful unto death, says Luke. And then the record says, I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. For comforters, and I found none. Brethren and sisters, he found three. He took them with him. He separated Peter, James and John for the privilege of agonizing with him. He wanted comforters. We present our heroes of faith today of men who are self-made men. Men who don't need their brothers and sisters. Who stand aloof from them because they are so almighty powerful that they can do without their fellow men. They don't need brothers and sisters to knock on their door and cheer them up. Men get criticized because they look for comforters. Our Lord looked for comforters. But he didn't find any. But the important thing for us to remember tonight, brothers and sisters, he looked for them. He even made preparations that they might be near him. But he couldn't find them. They fell asleep. The desolation of loneliness, brothers and sisters, was awful. What do you do in ecclesial strife? Domestic strife, perhaps. Any sort of strife where you make enemies. What do you do? What does your flesh do? It does exactly what mine does. Rings on the phone or runs around in the motor car to see how many you can get on your side. You couldn't stand to walk through the portals of the ecclesia with nobody on your side and all your enemies everywhere. When you know you're in the right, you could bear if you were wrong. But if you knew you were right, you'd look for somebody to agree. I do. I'm desperate when that happens. Now, look at that verse of scripture. I find them. He found nobody. The desolation of that, brethren and sisters, has to be experienced. You know, in that ninth verse of Psalm 69, there's a reference there that's quoted in John chapter 2, that the zeal of thine house had eaten me up when he drove out the tables, that drove out the money changers, and those that sold the doves in the temple. But the rest of the verse says, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. You know what Paul does with that one, brothers and sisters? In Romans 15, we haven't got time to turn it up now. You know what he does with that? He lifts that expression out of Psalm 69, the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. Think about this temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts it in the context of brethren with brethren. of weak and strong, of Jew and Gentile, of those who've got friction between them, who divide because of certain backgrounds and attitudes. And he calls upon those brethren to be friends together in the truth, and to love each other with a love that God only can give. And he sets before them the example of our Lord Jesus Christ from Romans 15. And all that they have to endure is an insult by their fellow man. That's all they got to endure. But Psalm 69 says that hanging there upon the cross, hanging there in mortal agony, brothers and sisters, he's looking down at a jeering crowd who are insulting his heavenly Father. We say we can stand anything. People swear at work. They use all sorts of filthy language. But as Christadelphians we say, one thing I can't stand is blasphemy. I suppose that's true. But we're only the brethren of Christ. Think of him. Think of the impulse to retaliate, to say something in his Father's defense. Not allowed. The reproaches of them that reproached thee, God, fell on me. Think how difficult that would be, brothers and sisters. You know, you stand in company of people and have people run your father down, or your mother. Think how you feel, you're mortal. Your parents are mortal. Your love for them, of course, is because of your mum and dad, but they've got faults. You can't even begin to understand, nor can I, that love. But there he was, and he had to endure that, and he's not allowed to retaliate. Why? Because he's got to save them. I tell you, these are the things of our Lord that he was alarmed about. Worried about. And the Psalms are full of it. And you know, the final one I want to talk about, brothers and sisters, is this. And it comes up in the Psalms. He was alarmed because he knew. He knew, not only because the Scriptures had said, but he knew as a matter of principle that when he hung upon that cross and the time came for him to expire in death, he knew that God would have to withdraw his Spirit. Now, I don't believe ever that God forsook him. That would be nonsense to say that. God never forsook him, brethren and sisters. Morally, spiritually, emotionally, God never forsook him. But at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, the Spirit came upon him without measure. Helped him in whatever way that may have happened. Gave him a sense of and an awareness of God's presence. In an indescribable way that we wouldn't even endeavour to define. It was always with him, brethren and sisters. And he knew that for one awful moment he was going to be there alone. And he would be like that. He would be like that, brethren and sisters. And think about this. He would be like that at the most weakest point of his life. When he desperately needed God the most, the Spirit would have to go. Why would it have to go? Because you see, God could only put a man to death. The Spirit of God, brethren and sisters, is the antithesis to death. It can't be there when death consigns that man to the tomb. All flesh is gross. In Adam, all die. That's what's got to be there. But the Spirit gives life. That can't be there. It'll be there 3 days later. But now for a second it's got to go. Look at Psalm 31, brothers and sisters. It's revealed there in the Psalm how the Lord Jesus Christ thought about that. How he overcame that temptation. His last words are recorded here. The last words of his mouth before he's expired in death are recorded, brothers and sisters, in verse 5 of Psalm 31. Into thy hand I commit my spirit, that is, his attitude, his disposition, not the Spirit of God, his spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Yahweh Elohim of truth. How did he feel at that moment of time? Verse 22. For I said in my alarm, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. There is the revelation of the mind of the Son of God. There was alarm bells ringing in his body. Not in his mind, brothers and sisters. That was fixed upon his Father. But his flesh is flesh. Now he's carried that cross. He couldn't carry it. He fell under it. In a hero story, if it was fiction, we would make him carry that cross to the end to prove he could do it. He fell under it and couldn't do it. His body was incapable of carrying it. His face was lacerated with the thorns. His body just swelling with the bruises, oozing with the blood, lashed to the bone, brothers and sisters, nailed to the cross, picked up, dumped into the ground. God is still with him. And then at the moment of truth, he's gone. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said. And in his alarm, he says, I've come up before your eyes, but thou heardest the voice of my cry. You know, Paul said, with strong crying and tears, he came unto him who was able to save him out of death. And the word strong crying, brothers and sisters, means a loud cry. And it echoed all across the hills. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knew why. That was the alarm ringing in his body. But the answer was in verse 4. Because thou art holy, that inhabitest the praises of Israel. He knew there was a reason for it. He never doubted that reason. But brethren and sisters, whatever that mind might have said, lofty as it never ever deviated in his faith and trust, the body was ringing with alarm. I wonder, come up from before your eyes. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the voice was heard. And temptation was all over, brethren and sisters. And he entered into his glory. These two boys have come out of the waters of baptism, and they're going to go straight into temptation. The question is that when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, as he looks over a vast multitude of people, redeemed from all the tribulations of this life, those on his right hand he will be able to say to them, you are they who stayed with me constantly in my temptation. For which reason, brethren and sisters, he'll stay with us constantly in our temptation? Because there's a fellow feeling true in all of those temptations. Let us rejoice and be glad that the agony is over. The responsibility has been met. For those who died under the first covenant are saved. Nothing can change in our brethren and sisters. It's confirmed in Jesus Christ our Lord. The foundation has been laid for these two boys and for all who come after. Because it behoved him to do what God wanted him to do. And because, brethren and sisters, he suffered that temptation and will run to the cry of all those who suffer it with him and continue constantly in his temptation. Let us all together pray that these two young men will walk that path faithfully and well. And believe me, it's going to be a dreadful path. We can promise them nothing but trial and tribulation and the hope of the future. And as they walk towards that goal, brothers and sisters, let us all walk together with our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing this, that if we suffer with him, we will reign with him.